All right, if you would, open your Bibles with me now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We have completed Paul's introduction, and now this morning we officially begin Paul's exposition of the gospel of God. Actually, he begins with what is the necessary preparation for the gospel. This is why we need the gospel. This is why the gospel is such good news. Before we can appreciate the significance of justification by faith and the gift of righteousness that God gives to those who believe, we first have to appreciate the depths of our depravity. And that's what these first three chapters of Romans really are about. The gospel is only good news if you first understand the bad news. And I really think it's important for us to see this and to understand this and to hear this, how Paul starts, how he establishes the context for the gospel, the background, how he paints the picture of the reality that we all live in as fallen human beings in this fallen world. So many times when we tell the gospel, many times when we hear others tell the gospel, we fail to do this. The gospel is unimpressive and irrelevant to many of the people who hear it today. It falls on deaf ears and people give us a blank stare. What are you talking about? Because we tell the good news of what God has done in Christ, but we don't do the necessary preparation for hearing that. Maybe we start in the wrong place. We often start in the middle, don't we? Talking about Jesus and the cross. Or many times we start at the end, talking about heaven. Wouldn't you like to be with God in his heaven someday? And none of that makes sense. None of that has any real appeal. Certainly no teeth, because people don't understand the context. They don't understand the situation they are presently in. It's the proverbial selling ice to Eskimos, right? And we're not even trying to sell it. We're offering it for free. But the response is still the same. Thanks, but why? And that's the reaction that we get many times to the gospel. We don't start at the beginning. We need to do that. That's what Paul is doing here in Romans 1. Create the need for the gospel. Show people why they're so desperate for a Savior. Show them why Jesus is such a great Savior. Show them why God's salvation is so gracious. The gospel solves a problem, in other words. Have you ever thought about that? What problem does the gospel solve? Or the gospel meets a need. What need does it actually meet? We have to start with that and not assume people already understand that. In fact, think of it, you know, with me. If the gospel meets a need and the gospel solves a problem based on what you've heard of gospel telling and gospel preaching in many circles today, what need or what problem would you say the gospel solves? Many times it would appear that the problem is low self-esteem, right? Or the problem is a lack of fulfillment in life. That what people are missing is better health or better wealth or better prosperity. Is that really the issue? Well, it is not. What is the issue? Where should we start? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, verse 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paul begins where? With heaven? No. With Jesus? No. With God's love? No. He begins with the wrath of God. Would you just get that, first of all, if nothing else? The gospel doesn't begin with man. The gospel doesn't begin with Jesus. The gospel doesn't begin with heaven. The gospel begins with God, and not the love of God, but the wrath of God. Houston, we have a problem. And this is the problem the gospel solves, though we rarely talk about it. But we are living under the wrath of God. All humanity lives under the wrath of God. You don't have to do anything. Just be born into this world, and you are born into condemnation and judgment. You are under God's wrath. And we're not even talking here about future wrath or eternal wrath. We're talking here about present wrath. Yes, the wrath of God hangs over you. Yes, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath every day that you continue in your sin. But the reality is that all humanity is under the wrath of God already. All the time, right now, presently. That's what Paul is saying. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, present tense. Not will be revealed, is being revealed constantly throughout history. That is, in fact, maybe the best explanation for history. As one man said, the history of the world is the history of God's judgment upon the world. And that's right. To live in this fallen world is to be living right now, every day, all the time, under the wrath and condemnation and judgment of God. And what can we do? Can we escape? No. Can we just act better? Not enough. Get religious? Won't help. The only solution is for God to do something. That's the only solution, which He is in no way obligated to do, right? Why would He? Because we have absolutely rejected Him and rebelled against Him and hated Him and thumbed our noses at Him. Why should He do anything but hate us and condemn us and send us all to an eternal hell? And for that matter, why wait? Why doesn't He just wipe us all off the face of the earth right now? God doesn't owe us anything but wrath. He has every right to be angry with us. He has no reason to love us or do anything for us. God created us. God brought us into this world. God brought us into being. He brought this whole universe into being and created a world perfectly suited to our existence so that we could know and enjoy Him forever. He planted the knowledge of Himself and the longing for Him within each of us. He made us to be like Him and to live for Him and to worship and adore Him and to know and love Him. And look what we've done. God is so good. God is so gracious. He's so worthy of our worship, so worthy of our love and devotion. Obviously, we're completely dependent upon Him for everything. And yet, what do? But live like He doesn't even exist. We completely ignore Him and despise Him and hate Him and displace Him with other things. I mean, the audacity, right? The arrogance, the blatant defiance in that. And so, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And that's the best explanation for what's going on down here on earth. It's God's wrath. We are under the wrath of God. And this is why we all need the gospel. And this is why we can't be ashamed of the gospel, but must tell it far and wide with the same sense of urgency that Paul had. This is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This is why all of us need the righteousness of God that comes only by faith. Because the wrath of God is being revealed. And Paul gives us six reasons why. Six reasons why the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And why that wrath is perfectly just. Wrath, first of all. What are we talking about with that word? Orge is the Greek term, meaning anger, wrath, indignation, vengeance. Is God angry? Yes. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. And that's not impulsive. That's not out of control. Like some child throwing a temper tantrum or some adult man with anger issues. That is an essential part of the righteous and holy character of God. Nahum 1:2 says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. That's who He is. That's what He is. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. He's slow to anger and great in power, but the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is angry, and He has every right to be. And His anger is righteous anger, and His wrath, righteous wrath. And it has been and is being revealed from heaven. We're in it. Why? Six reasons. Number one, because we suppress God's truth. It's not arbitrary and capricious. It's not unrighteous wrath. It is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness there emphasizes our immoral character as sinners, our attitude of defiance, the sort of total absence of reverence for God. And unrighteousness emphasizes our legal status as criminals who continually violate God's law. In other words, there are no innocent victims of God's wrath here. We're all deserving. We're all ungodly. We're all unrighteous. And that's who God's wrath is against. Or upon. Epi is the word. On, upon, over. Against. Because they do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Or who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's an interesting word, suppress. It actually means to hold. To hold. Some of your translations translate it that way. But in this context, it's not to hold on to. It's to hold off. To hold away. It's like a runner or a receiver who puts his hand on the defender. Not to pull him nearer, but to push him away and keep him away. And that's what we've done. And notice, that's what we've done, not with error, not with deceptive lies that could mislead us and ruin our lives. That's what we've done with the truth. Why? Because of our sin, because of our preference for ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so we suppress the truth that exists, the truth that is known, the truth that is knowable, the truth that is obvious. We relentlessly push it away. It's exactly what Jesus taught in John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the what? Darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's exactly what Paul is getting at here. The truth is visible. The truth is evident. The truth is obvious. We just prefer our sin. And so we suppress the truth to keep our evil deeds from being exposed so we don't have to live with constant guilt and shame and condemnation and so on. Secondly, we deny God's existence. We suppress the truth. How? Well, because, verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. What truth do we suppress? The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the existence of God. Right? We suppress the truth about God, that God exists, that we know God exists. We deny that. This is the ultimate denial, isn't it? This is the ultimate self-deception, that there's no God. Or that we can't know whether there's a God or not. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's absurd. Talk about the elephant in the room. Would you please? Talk about him. He is in the room. And everyone sees it. Everyone knows it. He's obviously present. He's obviously real. Of course God exists. And you know he exists. He made it known to you, within you. What further evidence do you need? People are always talking about prove it, prove it. Show me proof. Show me evidence. You have internal evidence that you choose to suppress and deny. This is our starting point for the gospel with people. This is the starting point. This is the common ground. You and I both know God exists. You know you're simply suppressing that reality, right? You don't believe in him because you don't want to believe in him. He's not real to you because you don't want him to be real to you. You want to keep doing what you've been doing without fear of any accountability. And the only way to sustain that is to deny the existence of God, even though your own conscience and all creation scream otherwise. Well, talk to people about that. Talk about that. Ask people, why do you feel bad when you do bad? When you do bad things, what's the source of the guilt? Where's that coming from? For people who say there's no God, ask them why they think that. What has convinced you of that? Or is that simply your preference? And why is that? Why do you prefer no God to knowing God? How is that better for you? Talk about that with people. Thirdly, we ignore God's revelation. See, how is the knowledge of God evident within them? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse. This is what we call natural revelation, right? Natural revelation. The revelation of God through nature, through creation. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, right? And all you have to do is go outside in a dark night and look. We did that this past week. We were in Devil's Den. They got these new little camper cabins, and we rented one, and we're sitting out there over a fire, and it got pitch black, and it was crystal clear night, and we just saw every star in the sky. But you have to get away and do that. Get away from the noise of your usual routine so you can see and let natural revelation speak what it's trying to speak to you. The glory of God. Of course God exists. Look! How can you deny it? And it's not just the heavens, right? It's not just looking up. It's not just looking through the telescope, but even through a microscope, and you still have the same evidence of the existence of God, a creator who's genius, who's good, who's creative, who's wise, who's gracious, who's artistic, who's powerful, etc. It's all clearly seen. It's understood through what has been made. How long have people known about God? Since the creation of the world. See how clever it is then to deny the creation of the world? But it's futile. We all know better. And not just the existence of God, but the nature of God. Since the creation of the world, His otherwise invisible attributes, His divine nature, His power, have been, what does He say, vaguely seen? No, clearly. Just from creation, you can understand that there's a God, and you can understand much of what He's like just by what has been made. And so there's no excuse. They are without excuse, Paul says. For what? For not knowing God, for not loving God, for not enjoying God, for not worshiping God every day, all the time. For not believing in Him, for not living our whole lives in humble gratitude. There's no excuse. Now, natural revelation isn't enough. Natural revelation is incomplete. Natural revelation is insufficient to save us. We depend on special revelation for that, don't we? God's Son and God's Word. But the point is, natural revelation is sufficient to condemn us and to justify God's wrath upon us. Because through natural revelation alone, we all know. We all know. We just refuse to acknowledge what we know. For we offend God's goodness. Verse 21 gets at the root issue. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. In other words, this is just like every spoiled child who is constantly indulged by excessively generous parents or grandparents, and they have it so good, and yet they are so ungrateful. That's what we're like. We're all like that. Or we're like the 10 lepers Jesus healed, remember? And only one of them came back to say thanks. And Jesus was dumbfounded at that. What? Wait, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? That is all mankind. God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so generous and benevolent with us. So extravagant in His provisions. So tender in His mercies. And we know He exists. And we know He's God. And we know He's responsible for all the good things that we enjoy. And we don't honor Him? We don't give thanks to Him as the source of our life, much less all the blessings of life? You don't think, that's an insult, isn't it? You don't think God takes that personally? Of course He takes it personally, wouldn't you? So this is really the height of our arrogance and independence, self-sufficiency, our autonomy, that rather than give God the credit and the honor and the thanks He's due for all that He does for each and every one of us every single day, we neglect to do that, and worse, we take the credit. Why do we do that? Well, because we're out of our minds. That's why. And that's the next reason for God's wrath. We reject God's wisdom. Rather than honor God as God, we presume to be God. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What is he talking about here? This covers all the philosophies and theories that people have come up with throughout the centuries to explain our existence apart from God. Rather than start with the obvious, God exists, therefore do we. We say, well, okay, God doesn't exist. Let's start with that. Now, how do we explain all this and all of these philosophies and theories have come throughout the centuries? Secularism and humanism and naturalism and hedonism and rationalism and evolution and everything else. Doctrines of demons, Paul calls them in 1 Timothy 4. Empty deception, he calls them in Colossians 2:8. Here, futile speculations. Futile, worthless speculations. Not truth, not facts. Speculations. It all come from their darkened, foolish heart. And this is what we've done. We reject divine wisdom and we replace it with human wisdom. Philosophy. Interesting word, right? Philos, love, sophos, wisdom. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Well, if we really loved wisdom, we would love God. We don't love wisdom. We love ourselves. And so we created all of these philosophies to get on with our life, to get on with our life with these futile speculations. Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all humanity, and justifiably so? We suppress His truth, we deny His existence, we ignore His revelation, we offend His goodness, we reject His wisdom. And it's backfired on us, hasn't it? Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And then number six, kind of the death knell, we exchange God's glory. Verse 23, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And this is the most ironic and moronic part. It's not that we are against worship, is it? It's not that we're opposed to exalting something to the level of deity and idolizing it. Just anything but the one true God. That's all. Something in the form of man, fine. Birds, fine. Quadrupeds, fine. Reptiles, we'll worship anything but God. See how silly that is? See how rebellious that is? How defiant that is? This was God's charge against Israel. Psalm 106:20, they exchanged their glory for the likeness of a bull that eats grass. Jeremiah 2:11, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. What does he mean there? What was their glory? God was their glory. The privilege that they had of being in relationship to this God. They exchanged that. They traded that treasure for trash. It's a bad exchange, isn't it? A cheap substitute. The one real, true, personal, living, incorruptible God for an image? Not even something real, just an image in the form of corruptible creatures? And again, this is the irony. You know, people talk about their intolerance toward religion. I don't want anything to do with Christianity, just another religion. They're always criticizing man-made religions. And it's ironic. We don't hate religion, obviously. How many gods in India? 200,000 deities. We don't hate religion. We hate God. And so we proliferate religions so we have a way to worship without worshiping Him. It's just what He said in verse 25. We'll get to next time. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Imagine that. Creatures will worship. Creation will worship. The Creator we won't worship. What a joke. And what an insult to our God, who is blessed forever. Do you see what's going on here? I mean, this is what we have done. This is where we are as human beings in this world. This is the world we have made for ourselves by our sin and our rebellion against God. His wrath is being revealed against us, upon us. And it's just, isn't it? It's reasonable. It's righteous wrath. And we are without excuse. You say, what can we do? Well, we can repent. Have you done that? We can beg for God's mercy. Have you done that? We can fly to Christ, God's provision of salvation for us in Jesus. Have you done that? That's our only hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, who what? Who delivers us from the wrath to come. We have to turn to God. We have to stop acting like He doesn't exist and we don't need Him. Turn from idols. Stop deifying and idolizing things and people and creatures and creation and nature. And trust and wait for His Son from heaven. There it is again, right? From heaven. So those are our options. His wrath from heaven, or His Son from heaven. Which will you have? But this is why we all need the gospel. Do you see? Now, think about it. Turn over to Romans 8:1. How profound is this then? That Romans 8:1, he will say, therefore, there is now no what? condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So we got to go from Romans 1 to that. How does Paul get there? That's what Romans is all about. What a glorious gospel. But that's why we need the gospel. This is why we need a salvation by grace. This is why we can only be justified by faith. We can only receive righteousness as a gift from God. But this is why the wrath of God is revealed. And so I just beg you and exhort you to come to Christ if you haven't. Or if not, at least understand that God's righteous judgment, anger, indignation toward you is personal. Just as your rebellion against Him has been. Father, what a terrifying thing to be under wrath, to be under your wrath. To understand that this is the explanation for who we are and what we are and why the world is as it is. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for what you've done to rescue us. That Jesus died to save us from your wrath and judgment and condemnation. For any here, Father, who have not turned to God from idols, who are not trusting Jesus and waiting on Him as the only one who can deliver us from the wrath to come. Would you open their eyes to see the condition, the danger they're in, and open their hearts to respond to your gospel. But may all of us, Father, treasure the gospel more and more. And as Brent exhorted us, to tell it with more and more boldness and urgency. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.